Christmas time has an unusual glow about it. There is something very special in our thought of it. We think of innocence. We think of home. But I think without meditating on it, we are touched by the purity of Christmas. We use the color white often because of snow and all of that, but also white was the beautiful color of the glowing angels that came and announced to the shepherds that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And as you think of a virgin, a baby, sinless, as you think of the angelic host, and you go through the life of the Lord Jesus, one of the things that is most impressive about it is that we had perfect holiness come to a sin-cursed earth. You see, this entire earth is shrouded in spiritual darkness. When Jesus came, though he was veiled in human flesh, it was perfect human flesh. He was born of a virgin. He is the holy God. His spirit was still divine. He is the God-man. And so he lived, he was born, and he lived a perfectly holy, pure life. Of course, that's the only way he could have taken our sins, was to be the sinless substitute for our sins. Beautiful story of and the truth of our salvation. But as we think about being in step with Jesus, as we think about having an impact, especially in this Christmas season, we need to go to one of the passages that brings out an aspect of our walk with Christ that I think sometimes we don't like to think about. But it is a big issue. If we are going to have Christ, the perfect Son of God, the pure and holy Jesus, be seen in our lives, then we must be having holy, sanctified victory in our lives. That's the only way to our families, to the world that we're endeavoring to reach, is the light truly going to shine. And so I'd like to go to one of the passages that deals with the importance of a walk in Christ. And let's just look at this very closely here this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, please. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Every person here, if you are a believer, and by the way, of course, this was written to the believers, the saints at Thessalonica, there in the northern part of the Grecian peninsula. As believers, none of us really want sin in our life. We have a conscience. We have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit within us. But as one saying goes, many of us who are trying to get rid of sin are like housewives who destroy the spider's web without destroying the spider. And so often we deal with some of the problems in our lives, but we don't get down to core repetitive issues that really make a difference in the matter of defeat versus victory. You see, you have to get past just the matter of obeying because you need to truly wanting to do all that the Lord wants us to do. You know, even in the human sphere, you really get somewhere when you're growing up when you don't do just the expectations of your employer or your parent, but you begin to exceed that, trying to come up to the standard of excellence in what you do. That's a human principle, and of course, any parent or any person who's mentoring a young person gets really excited when you see young people just put their hearts into doing the best they possibly can. Well, for us as believers, God has a standard. It's an absolutely overwhelming standard, and that is holiness. He does have that standard. That's why we couldn't go to heaven on our own. None of us qualify. We all have sinned. We've all come short of the glory of God. But that's why Jesus came. That's why Christmas is so special. He took our place, and so it's his righteousness that's imputed to us when we put our trust in him. So I am going to heaven, and I have absolutely no doubt about it, not because I'm a preacher, not because I've tried to really do what God wants me to do, but there was a time in my life I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. His righteousness was imputed to me. All of my sins were forgiven, and when I enter into the courts of heaven, it will be in the merit of Jesus Christ, not my merit. And that's a wonderful truth. But that has a great impact on how we live also. The standard didn't change after you got saved. And that's what the Apostle Paul is endeavoring under inspiration here to tell these folks living in a very corrupt culture, a wicked Greek-Roman culture, to let them know that it still is God's will for us to live holy lives that please him. And that needs to be our desire, to not just do the minimum, but to have God's blessing so that we can truly glorify him. So let's look at this abounding walk, this walk that comes out of a life that is pure, out of a life that is forgiven, out of a life that is having victory. Folks, this is important. Your families in these next weeks, they need you to have the reality of Jesus Christ. Your children need you to have the reality of Jesus Christ. This world and the people at your job and the folks that we're endeavoring to reach, we must not just be Christians or good Christians. We need to be in step with Jesus, with his presence, that beautiful light and purity and whiteness of the lack of sin, because we are truly walking with him and in his power. So I'm going to read the entire passage first, and we're going to look at three things from this passage here this morning, beginning with verse 1. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. Without preaching on that passage, is it fairly clear as to the solemn charge that you find there? Absolutely. Oh, what a joy, what a refreshment to think of God coming to earth. What a joy to think of the message of Christmas. But folks, every one of us are to be the message of Christmas if we know the Lord as Savior. But it won't happen, and we cannot be in step with Jesus if we have failure in our life that's not handled. So let's look at this quickly here this morning. Let's look at the abounding walk, the walk of the Savior himself that is admonished here in verses 1 and 2. Furthermore, now he had been talking about abounding. If you look back at verse 12 of chapter 3, abounding in love. Verse 13, talking about hearts unblameable and holiness before God. So this is already in the whole context here. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by, when you find that's by the authority, by the burden of the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. The Lord Jesus came to save us from our sin. But he did not come to get rid of the law. He came to enable us to fulfill the law. He fulfilled the law in our place for our salvation. And then through the indwelling of this Holy Spirit, we can fulfill the law by his power. Matthew 5:17, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, One jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men, so he shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now we're going to look here at some of the key things that the Lord taught and the Apostle Paul taught. But I bring this up in that our heart for God and the reality of victory is measured in our desire to be completely pure and holy. The least little thing that we hold on to lets us know we're not right with God. And in the area of purity, folks, there are a lot of things that believers are holding on to that may seem least versus the more obvious and gross sins, but they are the things that are keeping us back from having that glory of His holiness. Now he says that we have received how we ought to walk. Verse 2 says, "For you know what commandments we gave you by or through the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ." Same emphasis there. So God has made His will very clear. You have this emphasis very strongly in 1 John. The Lord Jesus taught in John 14, 15, and 16 how important it is. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You'll keep what I have taught you. And so someone who is truly in a place in which God can bless is a person who has determined He's Lord, I'm His servant, He saved me, my life is not my own, and my heart is to trust Him by depending upon Him to obey everything He tells me to obey. Now, let me just ask you, is everything that Jesus said important? Is there anything Jesus said that's not important that's recorded for us? I wasn't very strong. Is there anything that Jesus, that we have recorded in Scripture that He said that's not important? No. Okay. Everything's important. Our dear Savior. So, we need to have it in our heart that we're going to obey unconditionally. Story of General Montgomery. He was a professed Christian, and he would teach about the need for obedience, being under the great captain of our salvation. And he used as an illustration, when he came to the command in North Africa during World War II, you may remember our forces were about overrun there. You had the great Nazi forces there, and he was endeavoring to keep it from being a total debacle. And so when he came, he began to give just typical military commands, and he began to find out that the whole culture of obedience had degenerated, and orders were no longer obeyed, but just formed the basis for discussion. Well, he corrected that very quickly. When an order from an officer comes down, it's immediate, complete obedience or consequences. It was a painful transformation for a few days, but history tells us it paid off. Our forces got back the fighting edge and the ability to coordinate to do what they needed to do. And by the way, his insistence on obedience saved hundreds of fellow citizens' lives. And so it is in many aspects of our life. Let me ask you, how serious are you about really obeying the Lord? Or do you pick and choose out of the Word of God what you're going to obey? There's a wonderful choir number. We'll need to sing it again sometime. It comes off of a poem that I think is so good. "Ye call me master and obey me not. Ye call me light and see me not. Ye call me the way and walk not. Ye call me life and desire me not. Ye call me wise and follow me not. Ye call me fair and love me not. Ye call me rich and ask me not. Ye call me eternal and seek me not. Ye call me gracious and trust me not. Ye call me noble and serve me not. Ye call me mighty and honor me not. Ye call me just and fear me not. If I condemn you, blame me not." It's rather piercing poem, but very true. The secret to a very abundant, overflowing Christian life is very simple. It's not complicated. He's Lord. I'm His servant. I'm His soldier. He is all wise. He knows exactly what ought to be done, and I need to listen to him and obey him in everything. Everything. That's what he's saying here. And the motive of this obedience is, I think, very wonderful here. You ought to walk, middle of verse 1, and to please God. Our desire needs to not follow the letter of the law, but one of the greatest joys in our life ought to be to glorify him, to make him be seen for the marvelous, wonderful God that he is, and to know that I've made God happy. Did you know we can make God happy or sad? He is a person. I don't fully understand that, but when Jesus was on earth, he wept. God has emotions. How you're responding right now, how you will respond to this message, what you do today has an impact emotionally on your wonderful God. And our desire above all desires, and it's always been known, even from a theological standpoint, the whole purpose of man who is saved is to glorify God. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And so we need to have that kind of heart. You know, obedience becomes a joy when you love the person that you are obeying and you want to please and glorify them. I remember a lot of times when I was just under the law, when my mother or dad would tell me to do something, it was so hard because I'd do it. And of course, I feared discipline, so I did it, and I would do it well. I'm thankful for that. But I remember when I got a hold of their heart, and I remember leading my siblings. My parents were gone for a little bit, and there were some home repairs, and we got all excited while they were gone. We got some help from some other people, and we did a little bit of fixing up the house and doing some things that they wanted to do. Why did we do that? We couldn't wait till they opened the door and, you know how that is. It's always fun to do a surprise. Do you think that work we grumbled and groaned about? No, it was our great joy because we wanted to please them. Folks, if you start thinking about what a wonderful Savior and how much he loves you, and he always takes care of you, and he's interceding for you right now, and every command he gives is perfect, it's right, it always works, then we ought to get past this, I've got to, I want to. The Spirit of God can do that, and that's what I want to see you to see next. We can't do this in the flesh. How ye ought to walk and to please God so ye would abound more and more. The abounding comes because it is the grace of God. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all, Titus 2:11, teaching us, child training us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live right, soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. By the grace of God, all that he's taught us, we can obey and we can abound and overflow by the supernatural working of God in our lives. Now, let me just ask you this. As a believer, you're saved, you're in the righteous standing of the Lord. Can you, in your own strength, ever measure up to God's standard of holiness? And the answer is a definitive no, okay? So what are we talking about here? We're talking about God's grace. God's grace in enabling us to live through the power of the Holy Spirit the very life of Jesus. He's perfectly holy today. He's immutable. He hasn't changed. And the Christ that people worship, the Christ that causes us to be stirred as we think of his just beauty and holiness and innocence and all the things that we put with sinlessness, when we are depending upon him and there's nothing between our soul and our Savior that we know of, the Spirit of God will manifest the pure and holy Son of God in our lives. And every moment I'm depending upon him, right with God, I can live a holy life. Not me, but Christ. And it's very real. There can be great holiness in marriage relationships. There can be great holiness in parent-child relationships. Did you know that teenagers can live holy lives because they have a holy Savior? That's a great salvation. It says abounding, overflowing. And so this life of being in step with Jesus is all about Christ being seen. That's the beauty of Christmas. He is Christmas. And for us to have that beauty, we've got to be obeying and depending upon Him, allowing Him to abound in us. But we have things that we're not willing to deal with. We get rid of the cobwebs, but we don't go for the spiders. Why is this matter of sexual purity so big in Scripture? Next to apostasy, it's the number one sin dealt with. It's because it's the very basis of our creation. In the perfection of the Garden of Eden, God made Adam, He made him male, and then He made Eve female. Adam, it was not good for him to dwell alone. He needed a helpmeet. And so you have both male and female that God created. So the whole matter of a male-female relationship, husband-wife, having children, it's in the very essence of who we are by the holy creation of God. By the way, it's God's idea, not man's perverted idea. Keep that in mind. Man perverts something that is beautiful and holy and right. And that's what we want to maintain for our young people, the fact that doing it God's way, it is right. There's nothing to be ashamed of within the bounds of marriage, the right way, and that God gives us a heart that's understandable. But since it is part of our very makeup, when we aren't right with God, then the impurity sins are very personal and real. And let me just say, when they're not dealt with, I don't care how much good a Christian might be trying to do, if there is the guilt of impurity, that Christian's lost the glow. Christian's lost the walk. He may be sincerely trying to do this and that and have a heart to do things, but he's not dealing, or she's not dealing appropriately with impurity, there's no being in step with Jesus. I just want to tell you, and I say it reverently, Jesus has nothing to do with impurity. He hates it with the very being of the one who died for that sin. And he knows what it does to us. And we can't talk about a life of sweetness and blessing without just dealing head on with this. So if you look with me at verse 3, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Okay, what's the will of God? That every person in this room be set apart to God's purpose of service. Did you know that every one of us are holy instruments in the hand of a mighty God? The moment you're saved, you became a wonderful part of God's plan for this age. But just like the instruments at the temple had to be perfectly handled and set apart for sacred usage, so every one of us, all about our body, mind, and every part of us, we need to be completely set apart. It's God's will for us to set apart ourselves so that we're cleansed and we are made holy by Him, so that in that consecration to the will of God and then the victory through the Spirit of God, we actually can be in step with Jesus and touch people's lives with power through Christ working. But you know, so many people deal very flippantly about the will of God. Years ago, an old Scottish woman went to country homes to sell threads and buttons and shoestrings and so forth, and whenever she'd come to a crossroads, she would throw up a stick, and the way it landed, she'd just go that way. She didn't know which way to go. Well, one time, people that knew that watched her, and she kept throwing the stick up, and throwing the stick up, and throwing the stick up, and they said, what are you doing that for? Well, she said, it keeps pointing to the left, and I want to go to the right. So she kept throwing it up until it pointed to the right, however that worked. But you know, that's how so many believers are. Oh, I want your will, Lord. What do you want me to do? So often, the Bible couldn't be clearer. Or the impression of God couldn't be more obvious through proper spiritual authorities. And so often, we do not want to do the will of God. So often, I hear high school seniors quote these as their favorite verses, and so appropriately, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. So the surrender to the will of God And then we see here, sanctification is the will of God. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. It is God's will to set us apart from evil. It is God's will to keep us completely morally clean. 1 Corinthians 6:13, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Every Christian here needs to understand you are a temple of the Holy Spirit. You are indwelt by God. You were bought with a terrible price. You are not your own. I'm not my own. We are to be a holy instrument in the hand of a holy God. And we are not to allow any kind of immorality to be involved in our life. Folks, I don't care how immoral a society gets, the Bible is the standard. And Christians, it's a bit of a yawner anymore when you talk about this. It's a big deal. Our problem is we watch it or are entertained by it or are around it, and we no longer see it as God sees it. As a believer, we are to keep ourselves pure. And so sanctification is the will of God. And therefore, we must take the right steps, if you look at verse 4, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. We need to learn through the Word of God and by the leadership of the power of God how to possess, how to obtain control by his grace over this vessel so that we can live in sanctification and honor. Heber puts it this way, we need to gradually or continually obtain the complete mastery of the body by, of course, the grace of God. Folks, the reality of what God put in us in the male-female relationship is a beautiful thing. And even though we're fallen, and those temptations are very great, especially in a culture that preys on that, God's standard is still purity and holiness. Did you know that if you will take steps every day to keep out impurity, and you will meet with God, that's why we've been emphasizing, take that hour with God. Let the Lord reveal himself in his beauty through the Word of God and in prayer. Understand who you are and how important your life is and how God values you because of what he's done for you. It's a wonderful thing to get that. But we are to every one of us, we're to know how. It should be a deep knowledge of how to, by the grace of God, obtain, to possess a vessel that is in sanctification and honor. Did you know God will teach you how to have victory? Did you know there are men and women in this room today that are living holy lives? Not because they're holy, they have a holy God within them. And it is reality, folks. I'm so tired of all the, well, you know, it's just a wicked day. Yes, it is a wicked day. Aren't you thankful that Jesus has paid the price for our sins and we can be forgiven? Completely cleansed. And every time you may slip, God will forgive you. And we need to realize, I don't care what your past has been, you can today start walking in the glory of God if you be dead honest with God, agree with God, and claim his forgiveness. But I'm telling you, Christians, anything that comes back here and there is a stronghold. There ought to be no strongholds. God can do it. We're never going to have the move of God that we want with the toleration of sensual sin. We're not. You say, well, it's just part of life. Yes. It's around us and it's in us, but God is greater. And Satan is defeated. And it's time that God's people prove that the God of heaven is able to sanctify us wholly. He is able to preserve us. Sin no longer has to have dominion over us. These are glorious truths. They ought not be intimidating. They ought to be shouting ground for you. You can have victory. And so that is the will of God. And if you look at the next verse, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which knew not God. You see, the world caves into their lusts. Christians who have that defeat in their life and they themselves allow themselves to participate some in sensual sin, we're not at all different from the world. One of the striking things about a Christian is that they have their passions under control for the right use within God's ordained marriage, and they are men and women who are experiencing victory in their life, dealing with it when they're not, but not accepting regular problems, and their life is showing forth that beautiful glory of the holiness of Jesus Christ. I don't care how you mask it. There's no glory in your life if you have sexual sin that's not being dealt with. You might fool some people, but you don't have God's power. There's something dead inside of you. Very clearly, as we read from 1 Corinthians, there's just a corruption that goes on. Your conscience and your very life, you lose the joy of living as a believer. And so, it's very important for us. As one writer said, Christians must not allow their desires to dominate them and make them slaves of passion. That's what that verse means. Can you just not control yourself at time? If you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the desire of the flesh. The fruit of the Spirit is temperance, self-control. This is sort of an ugly illustration, but Eskimos, you may have heard this, used to have a very intriguing way of killing wolves that they would regularly have to fight in the cold lands. They would put a knife in the ice with the blade up. They would take animal blood, put it over the knife, and freeze it. A wolf would come along, smell the blood that was covering the ice and the knife, and begin to attempt to lick the blood off. It tasted good to the wolf, so the wolf would lick faster and faster and harder, never detecting the sting of it on its own tongue. All the animal knew was that the blood, unknowingly their own blood, tasted good. The next day, the wolf would be dead. It had eaten its own blood because it just couldn't get enough. And folks, people today are absolutely destroying themselves because they cannot say no to those passions of the flesh. And I'm telling you, it just is a slow death until you get restoration by the grace of God. You know, it's a lot easier to say, I'm having trouble with drinking, or I may be having trouble with this other problem. But it's very difficult for people to say, I'm having trouble in this area. But friend, it's keeping you from experiencing what you desire to have, and there is victory by the grace of God. He is the victory. For anyone, Jesus can give victory. And I'm just going to touch on verses 6 to 8. We are to have a loving attitude that comes out of all of this. You see, it's all about pleasing the Lord, but it's also about pleasing the Lord by not hurting someone else. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. This idea of defraud means to go, to take advantage of, and the words before that, go beyond, means to pass over the line that divides from right and wrong, to go beyond what is proper, to exceed the proper limits. So in this area, we are to stay right within God's defined lines, and in relationships and in every area, we are never to take advantage of someone, we are never to take from them what is not right. It's only within the bounds of marriage. By the way, this is one of the greatest passages, young people, that you need to get a hold of. You are not to take anything in the sensual realm, sexual realm, from the opposite gender Because in a dating situation, you have no right to do that. You need to allow them to keep their heart and their body for the one that God has for them. Do not be a thief. In fact, God says, don't you go beyond the limit. Don't you go beyond what is appropriate. I am a God of holiness. I am not a God of uncleanness. And you respect one another. Same thing with married people. You cannot flirt. You cannot get into an improper relationship. You cannot try to get the heart. You cannot do things that are sensual. God says, I am an avenger of all such. It's one thing when you have your own sensual problems. It's another thing when you affect somebody else by them. And I'll tell you, there's way too much, because of the dating system we've had, there's way too much flirting today, even among married people. You have your eyes only for your wife or husband. And these are tough things to say, but folks, we need the glory back. There's a lot of things that get hidden in there, and there's defeat. I'm talking about Christians here. I'm not talking about the lost world. It's what this says. And so we're to respect one another. And so, obviously, any physical or emotional involvement outside of marriage is what this is talking about. And any loss of control personally, when you're married, have a family, or just in any situation, if you don't have the blessing of God, I mean, if you are not having victory in the sensual area, gentlemen, you're not the right kind of husband right now. Same thing, ladies. Young people, you're not the right kind of child in honoring your parents. I can just tell you that. If you've got unconfessed sensual sin, you're dead. You may look good, but you don't have the power of God. You don't have that inner moral strength that comes when Jesus is the one who is in control. God's the avenger. You don't get away with it. You reap what you sow. The Bible makes that very clear. Oh, the bitter physical, psychological, and social consequences. A distressed soldier who knew the Lord called a pastor in New York City. He was being sent over in World War II, and he had the feeling, he told the pastor, I won't return. I've lost my faith in God. I need help. I must see you. So he came distraught before the pastor. They sat before the Bible there, and the pastor listened sympathetically and said, have you a picture of your wife? Oh, I surely have. I wouldn't be without it, the soldier said proudly as he unfolded his wallet. Through years of experience, the pastor as a counselor went directly to the cause of the soldier's distress and doubts. He asked, have you sinned against your wife? The man began to sob. That's why he lost his faith. See, God's not very real to you when you violate this. Now, there is forgiveness immediately. There is restoration immediately. But friends, we cannot think we can toy with this most intimate, sacred area of our life and think that God is pleased and God will overlook it. He will not. And so much of the emotional problems of our day, so much of the defeat among Christians, so much of the carnality that's expressed in other ways comes from this inner sensual area that is not being dealt with, being honest about, and therefore victory is not being gained. The will of God is our sanctification. And so it's important that we get a hold of this matter. We need to not take advantage of others. We need to then embrace holiness to be like Jesus. Let me just conclude with these verses because of time. 1 Peter 1:13 to 15. You know them. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober in hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you to is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of lifestyle conversation. I didn't say that. God said that. Wow, is this a Christmas message? It absolutely is. There's folks here, you could enjoy Christmas like you've never enjoyed it. You should just be honest about your problems. Quit viewing that stuff. Get somebody to help you. Jesus is able. The Spirit of God is powerful. Quit listening to those things. Quit reading those things. Quit trying to find your satisfaction from people connecting with you. Get your heart back if you're married on your husband or wife. If you're not married and looking to be married, keep your heart just on God, and he can do whatever he wants. But keep your heart pure. And you can be holy. And I tell you what, if we will confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and the glory will return. The beauty of holiness will come, because it's him, not us. I'll never be holy, but he is. And folks, if you'll take time with Jesus, if you'll be honest and quit hiding and get some help and learn to be free and just say, I'm not rationalizing. This is what the Bible says. It couldn't be any clearer. And he's got enough grace. I want to be a beacon of light in this dark world at this dark time. I want people to know that Jesus came to earth, was born in a manger, and lived a life so he could die for us, and that it's real, and he can deliver you. The Lord just put this message on my heart. Folks, we got so much sensuality coming at us. God's people must say, that's enough. That's enough. I love Jesus too much. I got to put pride out. I've got to deal with this. I got to get rid of stuff. I tell you, a lot of stuff needs to go. And when we rationalize and we offend in the least things, that's where we lose out. Every day ought to be a breath of fresh air of victory in Jesus. That's your inheritance. Let's bow for prayer. Thank you for your patience this morning. How many here, as we have our heads bowed and our eyes closed, how many here would say, Pastor, I am glad to say I know the Christ of Christmas. There was a time in my life when I put my faith alone in Jesus Christ and he saved me. I know I'm going to heaven. I'm born again, not because of me, but because of what Christ did for me on the cross. And I'm glad to give that testimony. Would you lift your hand? Would you just slip it up? All right, thank you. You may put it down. Now, all of you that raised the hand, if you truly were honest before God, did you know that you have victory within you? The Holy Spirit indwells you. He is absolutely pure. You have fully had the victory of the cross applied to your life. Christ is ascended to the right hand of the Father and has all authority. He can deliver you, but God gives grace to the humble. And it may be small, petty things, but those least commandments are where we get it. Just seeing some things here and there we ought not see, but not dealing with it. Watching programs we ought not watch. Letting things come into our homes that we ought not come into, and just not really dealing with it, and letting the conscience nag and not having the complete, thorough, encouraging victory that comes from a real walk with God. And you know the glory's not there. You know the freedom's not there. The blessing isn't there. You long for it, but you know, we get rid of the cobwebs, we're not going to the spider. And many that raised the hand would say, Pastor, I want freedom in Christ. It's my inheritance. I want, and I'm not going to let pride stop me. It may to other people seem really small, but little compromises could lead to bigger things. And you'd say, I want thorough victory. I want the glory of the Lord. I want the purity of Jesus to be seen in me. I want the glory there for the message of Christmas to be real. With no one looking, please, you'd say, Pastor, pray for me. I don't want to make any excuses or cover anything. I want victory. Would you pray for me? Would you slip your hand up if God's worked in your heart that way? God bless you. Many, many hands. Thank you. Yes, God bless you. It's a problem we all have because we're made that way, and the flesh is powerful, but there's victory if we're honest. Anyone else would say, Pastor, include me. God's worked in my heart. I don't want to have to be defeated now because I'm not honest. God bless you. God is working. Yes, I don't want this cancer in me anymore. I want victory. I want God to bless. God bless you. Yes. Maybe there's someone here you couldn't raise your hand. If you were to die, you don't know for sure you'd be in heaven. Friend, that's why Christmas is so important. God did come. He took your place. He rose again. You simply have to trust him. You can't depend on yourself. You can't depend on religion. You can't depend on anything you've done. It's got to be a total dependence upon Christ. And you say, Pastor, I need to know that. I need to understand it. I want to know that I'm a genuine Christian, would you pray for me? With head still bowed, would you slip your hand up and join these others that raise a hand? God's working in my heart. Yes, God bless you. That's wonderful. Anyone else? God's working in my heart. I need to know the Lord. I need to know I'm on my way to heaven. Would you pray for me? I'm just not certain, and I'm going to be honest about it here. Anyone else? God's working in my heart. Lord, I do pray that you'll take your words. Lord, I haven't really dealt with this passage to the full extent that you do in this passage. But Lord, you've given this burden to me. We can't be in step with Jesus. We can't be living the Christ walk unless the Holy Christ is in charge. Now, Lord, help us not to fool ourselves and help us not to let pride stop us. Lord, we need freedom, and that freedom can come if we'll be honest with you. Give victory to these that raise the hand. Oh, God, work. For those that need to be saved, thank you for the honesty there. Lord, would this day be the day of salvation? I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.